Good evening. So we'll turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hope all had a good afternoon in the heat. So we'll begin by reading the chapter together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with you. Amen. So, similar to this morning, I'd like to give you a chapter breakdown, and then we'll dive into the text with comments. So, this chapter can be divided into two parts, verses 1 to 10, teaching on the day of the Lord, and then verses 12 to 28, relationships in the light of the day of the Lord. And verses 1 to 10, teaching on the day of the Lord, can be further divided into verses 1 and 2, how the day of the Lord comes, how it comes. And it says it comes as a thief in the night. And verse 3, I've entitled this, They and Them. In that verse, it talks about they and them, but not you and us. That's verses 10, 4 to 10. The pronouns change from they and them to you and us. So it's verse 3 is about unbelievers. And verses 4 to 10 is about believers. The pronouns change. And how the day of the Lord is in relation to they and them and you and us. So then in the second portion of the chapter, relationships in light of the day of the Lord, we can say that verses 12 and 13 is relationships that have to do with sheep to the shepherds, and as a consequence, vice versa. How are the sheep to regard the shepherds, and vice versa. And verses 14 and 15 are relationships regarding sheep to other sheep. And then verses 16 to 22, relationships between you and God, or the sheep and the chief shepherd. And then verses 23 and 24, relationships between God to you. And then lastly, verses 25 to 28, you to other believers. So that in a quick overview of the chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that is a quick overview. So we'll dive into the text now of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll see what we can learn. And so the first section, verses 1 to 10, on teaching on the day of the Lord, and verses 1 and 2 describe how it comes. We'll read the verses again. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So, verse 1, it starts with, but concerning. And that is, those words indicate a definite subject break. Chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, had to deal with the Thessalonians' question that they had for the Apostle Paul, what about the dead? They were being persecuted, and they were taught that the Lord would come soon at any time. But then their loved ones who had known the Lord Jesus, who were believers in Christ, were dying. And what Paul calls that is falling asleep. And they had questions about what about them? And so he answered their question about the dead, and he gave the teaching of the resurrection or the rapture of the church. And he talked about how the church, we who are alive at the coming of the Lord, when the Lord comes for his church, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in the Lord Jesus. Because the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so they had learned about the rapture of the church, the snatching away of the believers from the earth. And it's still in the future. For sure for us, and we know that. And this word caught up in the Greek, it's harapzo. It means to snatch away, and that's where we get our English word, the rapture. The rapture is not in the text of the Bible, but this is where it comes from, this the catching away or being caught up. And so the Thessalonians had received this teaching about the rapture, and now he's changing subjects. And he's saying, but concerning the times, but concerning. So it's a change of subject. The rapture of the church and the day of the Lord are different subjects. They both regard the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are totally different happenings. You could say they are the two phases to the coming of the Lord. The one when he comes in the air for his church, and than the day of the Lord when he returns to the earth. So there's a definite subject break when he says, but concerning. So this is, now how does the day of the Lord come? It says, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know how perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So he's going to talk about how the day of the Lord comes. But before he does that, he says that concerning times and seasons, he has no need to write to them. Times, that has to do with dates. And seasons has to do with the periods of time. And he says, I need not write to you. And there's two thoughts here about this. He says, I don't need to write to you about this. It's because the day of the Lord is not a mystery like the rapture of the church is. The rapture of the church was never revealed to the people of the Lord in the Old Testament. It's not talked about in the Old Testament at all. But not so with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is mentioned, is taught a lot about in the Old Testament, about when the Lord Jesus will take up his, bring his kingdom to earth and reign and fight for his people Israel. And so that's one thing that they didn't need to be taught about it because they already knew about it. This, from the Thessalonian church, there was many Jewish believers in their congregation, and this teaching of the day of the Lord would have been well known already. So he didn't need to teach them. But also, the other thought is that the church need not be so concerned about the day of the Lord because we aren't going to be here when it happens. We'll be with him when he comes, when he returns in the day of the Lord. We will always be with the Lord, verse 17. So we'll be with him when he returns. So we need not be so concerned about the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? And we talked at length about this morning. It's just to recap. It's that period of time when the Lord is directly active in the affairs of men. First for judgment, and then for blessing. It's when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth. Physically, at the end of the Great Tribulation, with his angels, with his saints, and that's us if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and in great power and glory, and for judgment and to reign for 1,000 years. And then after the day of the Lord, it extends into the day of God when there's a new heaven and a new earth and righteousness dwells therein. So that's just a quick summary of what the day of the Lord is. And it says that the day of the Lord comes as a thief. And so how does a thief come? They come quietly, they come at night, they come unannounced. And this brings back a memory of something that happened in my life. I woke up one morning, just like any other morning, I think it may have even been a Monday. So I had breakfast, I got my lunch together, it was at the door, I kissed Summer goodbye, I opened the door, just like any other day, got keys out of the pocket, and I looked around for my car, and it was gone. So a thief came in the night and stole my car. It was gone. I thought maybe it rolled away. I looked down the street. It wasn't there. I thought maybe, did I leave it in someone else's parking lot? It was. But a thief came in the night and didn't announce to me that he was coming. And so that's what the Lord's coming is going to be like. It's going to be unexpected. It'll be like a thief in the night, and that's how it comes. It's the character of the day of the Lord is that it comes unexpectedly and suddenly. Verse 3 says, When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So when they say peace and safety, after the rapture of the church, the earth is going to experience a time of political subterfuge or politics and it'll be led by an evil politician who will lull the world back into sleep. You can imagine how smooth this politician is going to be able to explain away the disappearance of millions of Christians and bring about a time of apparent peace and safety. And this leader, this politician is talked about in Romans chapter 6, verse 2. And it says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." So he had a bow. That is, he had like military power, but it doesn't say that he had any arrows. And he had a crown, so he was a very powerful politician. And he went out conquering and to conquer with no arrows. Politics. He made peace deals. And there's a peace treaty talked about in Daniel 9, verse 27. I'll read you this verse as well. It says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, that is 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." So that verse is packed with many things that I don't understand myself, but this is talking about that politician who will confirm a covenant, and there will be a peace deal made for peace for the entire earth, apparently. But when they see peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And labor pains on a pregnant woman, from what I understand, that's the worst pain a woman will ever feel in her life. And so this is going to be a terrible time on earth, the day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus returns. And we talked about the character of that day this morning when we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he returns and there's judgment and a terrible time of just awful retribution on those who do not know the Lord and have not accepted the gospel. And it's going to be a terrible time. And our day of grace, the day that we live, it's hard for us to imagine how terrible it will be. Because right now, it seems that anyone can do anything without any consequence. There's rampant sin, and even we can see how the world is going when a baby is born and they're told, "No, don't worry about what you are yet. We'll decide that later." And terrible things like this are happening in our world right now. And it seems like anyone can get away with anything, but it's because right now we're in the day of grace, where the Lord is calling out his own people, the church, and his kindness is here right now to lead those to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So in this day and age, where it's hard for us to understand how terrible it's going to be, but it's going to be a terrible time on the earth when the Lord's wrath is unleashed on the people of the earth. And they'll say, as it says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, to the mountains and the rocks, they'll say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So that's how it comes and who it comes upon. It comes upon unbelievers, they and them. They shall not escape. But then the pronouns change in verse 4. It says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So the pronouns changed from they and them to you. And then it says, brethren. Brethren, that's a term for those who have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The Lord Jesus called those his own brethren. It was the world that called believers Christians, but the Lord Jesus, it's a term of endearment. He calls us brethren. And so the pronouns totally change, that this day will not overtake you as a thief. That's how it comes. It only comes, everyone who it comes upon on the earth, it will come as a thief. But we are not of the night. We are of the day. This day will not come upon us. We won't be here. We will be with him when he comes. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Let's move on to verse 6 then. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So when you're asleep, you are no longer aware of your surroundings or of even of your body. You are you're unaware. And so the Bible here, it's saying, Paul is saying to the believers in Thessalonica and to us, let's not sleep. Let's not be lulled to sleep and forget who we are. Let's live as if we're children of light and children of the day. And when it says of the day, that is not of the day of the Lord. That is opposed to darkness. Let's not forget who we are. As a Christian, we can forget, and we can live just like the world, like living for themselves, just to eat, drink, and be merry. And that describes the condition of the coming of the Lord. They eat, drink, and be merry, and just like it was in the days of Noah. So we can live that way too. We can be asleep. We can fall asleep and forget that we are the Lord's. And it says to watch and be sober, to watch, that is to walk pleasing and be aware of the sad condition of those around us and be aware of the nearness of Christ's return. And it says to be sober. When one is drunk, their values are compromised, their stability and their direction are all compromised. We need to have our values and our balance and our direction in check. We need to know where we're going and practice self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. We need to live like who we are, children of the day, not be like the world. So then verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So if we're going to live like who we are, children of the day, of the light, we need some armor. This is a battle. We are constantly being pursued to stumble. The devil is constantly trying to trip us up, trying to get us to stumble and to live like the world, live like those who are of the night. So we're going to need some armor. We need the breastplate of faith and love. In Ephesians chapter 6, this breastplate is called the breastplate of righteousness. And here, It's called the breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate, in the original Greek, that word just means your rib cage. Front and back, your ribs. They protect your vital organs. And we need to live in such a way that our vitals are protected. And it's a matter of the heart. We need to protect our heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." And a surefire danger is to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, or to let ourselves fall into a partnership, whether it be dating or business or otherwise, a strong partnership with an unbeliever. Because it's like being a Siamese twin with a corpse. You need to make all the concessions. You can't expect this partner to come along with you at all, whatsoever, in what the Lord has for you, because he's dead. There is no life. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit living inside him or her. And so we need to guard our heart, just like Joseph. He's a good example. Potiphar's wife wanted him to compromise his values, and he fled. And the Bible says, flee youthful lusts. And David is a terrible example of this. He forgot his breastplate, you could say, and he fell into sin with Bathsheba. So here it says it's the breastplate of faith and love. And that's what is the motive for righteous living. Faith in God and love towards God. And the more we know God and learn and are grounded in the faith, the more we will get to love God. To know God is to love God. And so that motivates us to live righteously. The breastplate of righteousness is putting up boundaries in our life to protect our heart, to protect our testimony, to protect ourselves. For example, maybe it wouldn't be a good idea for you to get into an elevator if the elevator stops and it opens and it would just be, say, me and a single woman there. I should probably wait for the next one. So just things that would put you in check, so that even just people looking on at you, that your righteous life is protected. So we need some armor. We need to put boundaries on our lives that will protect us. The second piece of the armor that's listed here is the helmet of hope, the hope of salvation. It's a helmet. A helmet is something that protects your head, but also lets things in. It's like a filter. We need to have a filter. It's not a garbage can that we don't know what's going on in the world, and we live like we have a bucket over our head and we don't know anything going on. It's a filter, though. We want to have a selective. It's the selective influence of salvation. We want to filter what we allow into our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and we want to filter what's going on. Like a walled city, it's protective, but it has an opening, the gate or the moat, and those who are at the gate are the keepers of the gate. And so we want to be keepers of our eyes, ears, and all the gates to our soul. So we want to watch what we allow ourselves to see, because we have this supercomputer on our head called our brain, and it will images that you don't want to remember will come up again at the worst time, maybe when you're remembering the Lord, and these images come up that you just don't want there, and might be shaking your head, so we want to be selective in what we allow ourselves to see. And But it's called the helmet of the hope of salvation, the hope of the coming of the Lord. And that helps with the filtering, because we know that we aren't here for long, and we're not going to be here when the wrath falls. And this world is not our home. We have another hope. We are heavenly people, and we're waiting for the Lord to come for us. And so this helps with the filtering, not to allow ourselves to get too entangled in the world and too wrapped up in the things of the world and into materialism and those sorts of things. It helps with the filtering. It's the helmet of the hope of salvation. So let's not cling to the world. So moving on to verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So God did not appoint us to wrath. This is a clear teaching here that the believer, the church, will not go through the tribulation period. The tribulation period, the coming of the Lord, is God's wrath unleashed on the earth on those who do not know the Lord and who have not, who have rejected the gospel. And we are not appointed, God has not appointed us to wrath. Believers will experience trouble in this world. The Lord Jesus said so much in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We will have troubles in this world, but the troubles that we have in this world will not be because God is angry with us, with us, and pouring his wrath out on us. All the wrath of God for sin, for our sins, was poured out on his Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. And he absorbed all the wrath for sin for us. Now, God does discipline us. He brings us up into the conformity of Christ and allows things to come into our lives to teach us and to mold us to be more like Christ. But we are not appointed to wrath. We are appointed to salvation. We are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a spiritual salvation as well as bodily salvation through the rapture of the church. In the resurrection, our bodies will be saved as well. And that's what is in reference here, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's why he died for us, so that we would be saved and live with him. He has not appointed us to wrath, but to be with him forever. And it says, whether we wake or sleep, whether we're, and so this here is clear teaching that there's teaching out that only those who are looking for his coming will be part of the rapture of the church. But here's clear teaching that it's whether we wake or sleep will be caught up together with him. It doesn't depend on how we're living our lives, whether we're going to be part of the rapture of the church. It matters if we're his or not. It's whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And this word for sleep here is a different word than the word for sleep in chapter 4 when it's talking about believers who have fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus, who have died in our vernacular. It's a different word. It's not the same. It's the same. It's with reference to the reference to falling asleep and living like the world. So it doesn't depend on how we're living our lives, whether we will be included in the rapture, in the full salvation that the Lord Jesus has for us. So moving on to verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another as you are also doing. And so this is exactly how the section after the rapture of the church teaching ends in verse 18 of chapter 4. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, or encourage one another with these words. It's the exact same word, comfort and encourage. And the English word comfort, it means to fortify, to come alongside and to fortify, to build each other up. And so this teaching that we will not be, this day of the Lord will not come upon us, should comfort us, that we have a hope. We're waiting for the Lord to come and for us, and we will not be part of the wrath that is to come and fall on this earth. And this should comfort us, and we should be building each other up because of it. So then the second portion of the chapter, we have these rapid fire commands, or I think that's probably the best word that I can think of to call them, of how relationships should go in the light of the day of the Lord. Let's read verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love. For their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. So this is with relation to sheep to shepherds. We are to recognize those who labor among us and are over us in the Lord. And so it tells us kind of what the sheep are to do for the shepherds. We're to recognize them. That word recognize is also translated appreciate or know them. And we are to see. That word is, if you look at it in the Greek and see where it's all in the Bible, it's like 600 times, and over half of the time it's translated see. We're to recognize and see and know who our leaders are in the local church. The Apostle Paul, we were talking this morning about how the Thessalonian church started. He had to leave the church because of persecution, and there was no time for him to appoint elders as was his practice to do. And so he's saying to recognize those who do the work of an elder. And what are they to do? What is the elder to do? They are to labor over. They are to labor for the sheep. They are to be over the sheep. And they are to admonish the sheep. And so they and the sheep towards the shepherds are to recognize them, know them, esteem them, to find them very, very valuable, and to esteem them very highly in love. And that very highly is a triple emphatic. So it's like very, very, very highly in love. So we are to really appreciate our leaders, not for their title, elder or bishop or whatever the title may be, overseer, but for their work's sake, because of their work's sake. And then it says, be at peace among yourselves. So with this in check, it leads to peace in the local church. And then verses 14 and 15, we have the relationship between the sheep to the sheep and also to the lost. Verse 14, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So at first glance, you might say, well, this is further teaching on what the elders should be doing. But we should all be busy and aspire to minister to each other as a shepherd would. Shepherd care for one another. So warn those who are unruly. That's with reference to those who were not working. They were out of line. They weren't working with their hands as they should be and becoming busybodies. And we are to, in the local assembly, comfort the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted are those who are maybe pessimistic and something's always wrong, always kind of negative, but we need to be patient with all. At the end of verse 14, it says that. So we need to be comfort them, come along and strengthen them, and be patient. Uphold the weak, those who fall into sin easily, or maybe even the opposite, are prone to legalism, take things too far. And we need to be patient with them as well and comfort. And then it says, verse 15, that we should render evil to evil to, we should no one render evil to, for evil to anyone. The Christian life, as we said this morning, is to suffer evil and do good. And it may be the best proof that a believer has matured spiritually is if the need to get even with someone who wrongs him, he doesn't feel the need to have to do that. And so we should never render evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. So then we're moving along to verse 16 through 22, which is the relationships between us and God, the chief shepherd. It says we are to, verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So these three things, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We can rack our brains out and wonder, what is God's will for me in my life? What should I do with my life? What should I be, or who should I marry, or where should I go to school? What job should I take? But these three things, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. This is the no-brainer will of God for you in your life. If you are doing this constantly, all of the other things that are not so clear from the Word of God of what you should exactly be doing will fall into place. If we're rejoicing always, that's rejoice is having joy. That's an overflowing happiness because of the blessings of God in our life, and we're praising God because of it. And we're praying without ceasing. That is, we're in nonstop prayer, practicing the presence of God in our lives, knowing that we're always in His presence, and praying without ceasing, just like talking to Him at all times, whether no matter what we're doing, and everything give thanks. It says in everything give thanks, not for everything. But there is a verse that is very challenging, Ephesians 5 verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a very challenging verse, not only in everything, but for everything. And so that can be very challenging, but we need to be thankful people, and we have a debt of thankfulness and gratitude to God that we will be paying Him forever, happily. And then it says, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. That is, do not throw a wet blanket on what the Spirit is trying to do in your life. To quench the Spirit is to resist or rebel against whatever the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life, whether it's individually or corporately. And when the Holy Spirit is quenched, He is grieved. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has feelings. He is a person that can be upset, and so we don't want to upset the Spirit. We want to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, and and allow him to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we keep in step with the Spirit. And one way to grieve or quench the Spirit, verse 20, is to despise prophecies. And that is in reference with the spiritual gift of prophecy, where in this infant New Testament church, the Word of God would come to them in this form. But now we have the completed canon of Scripture, and prophecy, we could understand prophecy for ourselves to be those who speak forth the Word of God and don't despise that, no matter what vehicle or instrument the Lord is using to tell forth the Word of God for you specifically in your life. Maybe it's, what gives him the right to say that to me? We shouldn't be practicing that. That would be something that might quench the Spirit. And so we need to instead, verse 21, test all things and hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil, whether doctrinal or otherwise. So instead of despising the Word of God that comes to you from whatever source, maybe it's someone who isn't at the caliber of life that you feel that they should be or that is equal to you, and so you kind of despise or think what he says is worthless. But don't do that. Instead, test all things. Be like a Berean and search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And so instead of despising the source, we need to go to the Word of God, and please be doing that for me. Whatever I'm saying, if it's not aligned with the Word of God, just let it fly away like the chaff would separate from the wheat. Just let it fly away, because I certainly wouldn't want to be doing that to you. So then verse 23, in the closing couple minutes we have, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So sanctification here is when our affections and our intelligence is aligned with the will of God for our lives. And so Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, that we would be in complete conformity with the will of God, and may God do that, because we cannot do that in our strength, in our own strength. But he is faithful, at the end of verse 23, it says, he is faithful, and he will do it. And so we can trust in the faithfulness of God. And it's really a paraphrase of Galatians 2:20 at the end. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live in by faith, the faith of the Son of God, or the faithfulness of the Son of God who has loved me and given himself for me. So we live our lives in faith that Christ will live through us to, and this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that their whole body, their whole self, completely, spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their whole person, spirit is named first. You are a spirit. That's essentially who you are. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You have a personality and emotions and things that set you apart from others. You have a soul, and you live in a body. And that's the three parts, I guess, for lack of a better term, of ourselves, that we would be completely sanctified and preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how we live our lives and what we've done for the Lord Jesus, will that life that we lived will be what comes with him when he returns to the earth. And so if we've lived our lives walking in the Spirit and glorifying the Lord and trying to serve him and relying on the Lord Jesus to work through us, we will have give him great glory when he comes again. And conversely, would we want to, what if we've squandered our lives and kind of live for ourselves? Not much when he comes again. It's the life that we're living now is what will be present when he comes again to this earth and we come with him. And so it's great encouragement here to live a sanctified life, and he is faithful. He will do it. And so we'll just close by reading the rest of the chapter. Brethren, pray for us. And if Paul needs prayer, we all need prayer. And Paul is asking for prayer from the Thessalonians. And if he needs prayer from them, we need to pray for one another. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I prefer a holy handshake because I'm European. So of European background. I'm Canadian, but I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And here, finally, Paul is kind of hinting at the authority he has as an apostle. He hasn't done it through the whole book, but here he's saying, this, what I'm teaching you, is for all Christians, not just the Thessalonians, for all the holy brethren. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so we really need the grace of the Lord to work through our lives to be able to fulfill these commands with regards to relationships and in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus. So with that, we'll just close in a word of prayer and thank you for your attention. Our God and Father, we're just so thankful that we can have your word and be so encouraged by the fact that you are our soon coming Lord. We pray, Lord, that that would be soon, but at the same time, when we pray that, we think of those who we know that don't know you as Savior, and also we think of our lives and how we may have squandered them for you. And so, Lord, we pray that with the time we have left, that you would teach us to count our days, that we would not squander the time that we have left. We pray, Lord, that you would be strong in us and that we would trust you to live your life through us as you just want to do that through the Holy Spirit. Live through us and that we could serve you and be your hands and feet in this world. We pray that you would bless us and add your blessing to what has been taught tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.